We open our Bibles in Luke's Gospel and chapter number 1, please. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 1. We had started in Luke's Gospel last time we spoke on a Sunday evening. And I had thought that it might be an idea just on a Sunday evening when we're preaching the Gospel to maybe try and look at some of the sections, section by section, not verse by verse, but just kind of section by section in Luke's Gospel, particularly, of course, thinking about this great message of the Gospel. Now, we did have a little look last time at John the Baptist and the way that John the Baptist came in to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus and some of the tremendous events that were linked with that. In particular, we thought you might remember about the evidence that Luke presents for this message that we have, and it's sound and it's solid evidence in the opening four verses of Luke chapter number 1. You might remember there that Luke speaks about the quantity of the evidence. Verse 1 of Luke 1, for as much as many have taken in hand. And then he speaks about the quality of the evidence, verse number 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. There was the quality. Luke wasn't just telling us stories. Dan Brown, Da Vinci Code. These guys might tell us stories. Luke wasn't interested in telling us stories, for this message was a message that Luke and the other apostles and the disciples, of course, were prepared to die for. You might die, various things you might die for, but you certainly wouldn't die for something you made up in your head. And so Luke is absolutely certain about what he's telling us, and here's the basis of his evidence. Eyewitnesses, Luke 1 verse 2, and ministers of the word. And in particular, we spent most of the time last Sunday thinking about that. That here were people, and they were preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were reliable witnesses. They were ministers or teachers of the word of God. An interesting thing that we kind of scratched our head about last time was the fact, well, we thought they're preaching the word of God, they're preaching the Bible, but they didn't have it. Well, at least didn't have the second half of it. They didn't have the New Testament. Because Luke's writing that, isn't he? What they had was the Old Testament. And yet from the Old Testament of the Scriptures, they were able to tell us all about the Lord Jesus, which was quite a feat, remembering that the last part of the Old Testament, the newest part of the Old Testament, was finished 500 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And you might remember that we had a little look at the end of Luke, Luke 24, Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 3, and we saw that most of the early gospel messages that were preached came from the Old Testament. And so the Lord Jesus Christ could tell them all about himself from Moses and the prophets. Peter could preach the resurrection from Psalm 16. Philip the eunuch, I don't think we mentioned him last time, but Philip could preach to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 all about the Lord Jesus and his death and the fact that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter for our sin, and he did that from Isaiah 53. And so they weren't stuck for material, but that material, of course, came from the Old Testament. So we thought about the evidence, verses 1 to 4 in Luke chapter 1, and then we thought about the experience that the movement of the Spirit of God had there with Elizabeth and Zacharias. And then we saw the expectation of the Lord Jesus coming, and that was marked by joy in verse number 14. It was marked by the Spirit in verse number 15, and it was marked by repentance or a turning to the Lord in verse number 16. And many of the children of Israel, Luke 1 verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And that indeed was a preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now I want to move on a little tonight, and we would like to look at the birth, or at least the promise and prophecies of the birth of the Lord Jesus, from verses 26 to 38 of Luke chapter 1. So let's read those verses together, shall we? Luke 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the Lord said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who shall be called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now I'd like to just read a few verses in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, and chapter number 49. Isaiah 49. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah 49 and verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have laboured in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. I have in mind particularly there verse number 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And we do look to God to give help tonight. Let's just ask for help, shall we? And have a moment in prayer. Our Father, we just come into thy presence tonight, and we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee, our Father, for these things that we've been reading about. We thank thee, our Father, that they're all about the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that they give us a glorious vision of a glorious Saviour. And we know, Father, that so often our eyes are caught up with anything but that. And we're so often, Father, caught up with things that are trivial and passing, and that are utterly meaningless. And yet we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast just given us the very greatest gift, our Father, that heaven could ever give. And we thank thee, our Father, that a virgin conceived and brought forth a son, and that thou didst call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, we thank thee, our Father, that thou hast moved out towards us in salvation. We thank thee, our Father, that thou hast given thy Son for a purpose. We thank thee, our Father, that there, many, many years ago, that thou didst speak that he would be a Saviour not only for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Well, we thank thee, our Father, for that glorious vision of Christ. And we just ask, our Father, tonight, that by thy Holy Spirit, thou would just empower us to capture something of that vision of the Lord Jesus. Give us strength, our Father, grace and wisdom. Our Father, we do remember as well the solemnness of it all. Or if indeed we reject Christ, we remember the question that thy word leaves us with. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Help us, our Father, to come tonight in grace, knowing thy power, and we pray that thou would bless us as we would speak of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about the birth of the Lord Jesus as we have it here in Luke chapter number 1. Last time we had a little think about John the Baptist, and we thought of how God had moved there in those days, and he had moved in a sense with fresh wind, blowing over glowing embers and rekindling fire there in the midst of the nation, and a nation that was really dead, and it had just turned to a cold, barren religion. And as someone once said many years ago about one of the churches that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, everything went like clockwork. And that was a problem. It was just cold and mechanical and clockwork. Well, the nation of Israel had been like that. And if your idea of God and your idea of religion is just clockwork, it's mechanical, and you go to a certain place at a certain time and you do a certain thing, and God is pleased with that, God is not pleased with that. God abhors that. God hates that. That's superficial. That is just pharisaicalism. That is just hypocrisy. That is just putting a face on things and a veneer on things. God doesn't want a veneer. God doesn't want just a few percent of your time. And he doesn't just want a Sunday commitment. And he doesn't want anything like that. God demands everything from you. And God expects your whole heart and your whole life. He, as the Saviour moved here in the book of Luke, and as the Saviour moved there in the early days, he pushed away forever that thing that we would call religion, that was just a formality and just an obeying of rules, and he was looking for something real. He was looking for something in the heart. And when God saves, and when Christ saves, and when Christ moves in our heart, he makes us a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And Christ is looking for that deep work in our heart when we come to him in repentance and we turn from our sin and we receive him as our Lord and as our Saviour, and as we serve him completely from our heart, wholeheartedly. That's what he's looking for. Nothing less and nothing else will do. And the lovely thing in Luke chapter number 1 that we find amongst the many lovely things that we find is that there is one woman. One woman. And as far as the world is concerned, she's nobody and she's nothing. She's probably just in her teens. And if you follow the life story of the Lord Jesus Christ through, you'll find that this Mary, she had very little to put to her name. And the man that she married didn't seem to have much more to put to his name. And when they finally had the Lord Jesus Christ, all they could do was lay him in a manger and put him amongst the animals. They had hardly anything. And they lived in a place that was of no value as far as the world was concerned, and yet here was a woman. And she had found favour with God. Verse number 28 of Luke chapter number 1. Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. There was one woman there in the opening chapter of Luke's Gospel. In the days that the Spirit of God was moving, there was one woman. And she was ready. And she was prepared to be used by God. Her heart was right before God, and she was ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that was thoroughly remarkable. And she was ready there to be used as a vessel for God in that day. Now, there are various problems that we come across, of course, if we really desire to know God, and if we desire to be saved, and if we desire to be in heaven. One of the big problems that we come across is that many of the things that the Bible speaks about are quite supernatural. They're quite extraordinary. And in fact, the whole of the message of the gospel depends upon you and I trusting and believing about things that we've never seen about. The message of the gospel is a way into heaven. I've never been there, have you? The message of the gospel is a gospel that tells me to repent before I meet God as my judge. I've never met God. Never seen him. No man has seen God at any time, says the Bible. Have you seen him? And yet this message is all about seeing God. This message is also a message that says that if I reject the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, I'll end up in a place called hell. It's a place of eternal darkness. It's a place of eternal damnation. It's a place of total separation from God. It's a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place where God is absent from. Have you ever seen it? I haven't. And yet the message of the gospel depends upon me being able to grasp that I don't want to go to hell, that I want to go to heaven, and that most of all I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has made it possible for me to get into heaven and for me not to be in hell. And it's as we begin to appreciate something of the importance of the person of Jesus Christ that we hit perhaps the greatest obstacle. The Bible is completely open and honest about this. For as the Saviour, as the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself amongst men in his day, the Bible tells us that he was a stumbling block. They couldn't get over him. They tripped over him. And they met the Lord Jesus Christ in his claims that he indeed is the Son of God. If you die without me, you die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Before Abraham was, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I am. In other words, he uses the very name that the Jew had for God. He presents himself as God, and they took up stones to stone him. They stumbled, they tripped over him. They were quite happy to have a bit of religion, and they were happy to follow rules, and they were happy to go to their church, but receiving Jesus Christ as God, believing that he was the very Son of God come into time, and believing that he died on the cross for their sins, was something that made them trip. Now, this is the problem that we face as if we're ever going to be saved, that we're going to come across these issues, heaven and hell and judgment and salvation and the person of Jesus Christ, and they go beyond. They go beyond anything we've experienced, and we begin, don't we, to feel the strain in the little grey cells, as Hercule Poirot used to say in the Agatha Christie stories. One of the great things about being a Christian, though, is this. That God does not expect you and I to believe that he can do anything in the future that he has not already done in the past. Let me say that again. There are many things that you will find difficult to get your head round. I find it difficult to get my head round. There are many things that you will find difficult to understand and to grasp about this message of the gospel. The fact that there is a heaven, and the fact that there is a hell, the fact that I'm going to face God, the fact that he's going to judge me, the fact that I need to put my faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. There are many things that I find difficult to grasp. But one of the tremendous things about the message of the gospel is this, that God does not expect me to believe in anything that is greater than that which he has already done. He expects me to believe that he can save me. He expects me to believe that Jesus Christ and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can save. And that is a tremendous miracle. That is a tremendous work. He expects me to believe in heaven, and he expects me to believe in hell. But anything that he's about to do in the future, coming back and judging men and women, he has already done something greater than in the past. And in Luke chapter number 1, as we look back
And as we look back and we see what God has already done, we discover this, that the greatest work that God has ever done has already happened. And in Luke chapter number 1, we find that God himself has come into this world and has been born by a woman, by a virgin nonetheless, and he has come into time as a person. Top that one. Top that one. Is it hard to get your mind round heaven? Is it hard to get your mind round hell? Is it hard to get your mind round the judgment? Is it hard to really believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Is it hard to believe that if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I'll be saved? Can I say this? That God has already performed greater works and greater miracles and done greater things amongst us than anything he's about to do. He himself, as the God of eternity, the God that holds 3,000 million galaxies together, the God that has taken this world and hung it in space in the midst of nothingness and made it revolve at the right speed round about the sun and so forth, is the God who, in Luke chapter number 1, let's just read one or two things that are said there. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 32, speaking about the Lord Jesus, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse number 33, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse number 35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. Right at the beginning, Luke doesn't pull any punches with us. Right at the beginning, Luke presents to us the greatest work that God has ever done. He himself has come into time. He himself has been born of a virgin. And my dear friend tonight, if you can get your mind round that one, you can get your mind round everything else. And if you appreciate what God has already done, and if you're confident in what God has already done, you will be able to take the tiny steps of faith that are required to see what he's about to do. For what he has done is utterly miraculous. You notice that, or we noticed last time in the first 25 verses of Luke chapter number 1, that God worked the improbable. He worked the improbable. And Luke, of course, was very impressed with it. We learn later on in the Word of God that Luke was a doctor. He was a beloved physician. Not that they know much about children or about childbirth necessarily, but perhaps Luke did. And you'll notice that Luke found the birth of John the Baptist quite improbable, for in Luke chapter number 1 verse 7, it says there that they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, so she was infertile, and they were both well stricken in years, they were old. So Luke is quite open about this. Elizabeth is going to have a child, and number 1, she's infertile, and number 2, she's too old. She's postmenopausal, and she's infertile. And then, of course, when Zacharias is presented with the birth of John, verse 18, Zacharias throws up exactly the same thing. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? You notice, by the way, that Zacharias is more perturbed by the birth of a child than he is by an angel. But verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And in those opening 25 verses, God does the improbable. But when we come into this section, verses 26 to verses 38, you will notice that God does not do the improbable, he does the plain impossible. He does the plain impossible. And I'm just quoting from the Word of God. Verse number 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. There is absolutely nothing that is beyond the power of God, except, of course, the limitation of his power, namely sin. But with that exception, everything is possible to this God. Here is God doing something that goes beyond the imagination of man, the comprehension of man. Here's a woman, Mary, she's a virgin. She's never known a man, and she's going to have a child. That's utterly impossible, you see. But even more impossible than that, that child actually is going to be God. Tremendous. You see, is there nothing that God cannot do? Well, he cannot sin. I would just draw your attention to the way this chapter concludes, or this section concludes. You'll notice that maybe there's just a little kind of a contrast here in what is being said. But in this section we learn that with God there is absolutely no limitation to what he can do. But there is a problem, and it's this. There can be a limitation to God in my life. There can be a limitation to God in my life. For God himself, he is able to do anything. Verse 37 of Luke 1. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. But for God to work in our life and for God to do the impossible, we must be willing. That's where Mary had it. Verse number 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Little later on, verse number 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Let's just put those thoughts together. Luke opens up his gospel. He opens up this great story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to time, the one who's going to die on the cross for our sins. It's a message that says, I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. If I want to go to heaven, I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And he opens up this gospel by telling us God can do the improbable. And then he goes on and he tells us God can do the impossible, but he says, listen, those people who knew that impossible work of God and that improbable work of God in their life, who knew the reality of that God that could do anything, were a people who were willing to let God work in their lives. God can do anything. The question that Luke leaves me with is, do you want him to do anything? Can we put it like that? He's able. Are you willing? That's it. Simple as that. He is able. And never look at yourself and say, oh, listen, I've done this sin or that sin, or I'm too old or I'm too young, or you don't understand that it would be too difficult for me to become a Christian, or what would people say? And he is able. He's the one that brought forth a child from a virgin. And that child was the Son of God, and he performed that. He can do anything. He's the God of the impossible. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Now, that comes over practically to so many issues in the Word of God. The one particular that we have in mind is the issue of salvation. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, or verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let me just summarise that for you. Paul says, God's done a tremendous work, he's done the impossible. God has come into time in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ has died for our sin, the one who knew no sin. He's been made sin for us, and he suffered at the cross of Calvary, and God is offering to forgive sin. He's done the impossible. He's offering salvation. A holy God, a sinful man, were forever separate. You say, oh no, not forever, because God has given his son, but here it is. Be ye reconciled. He's able. Are you willing? He's done the work. He's given his son. He has put his son in the cross at Calvary. Christ has died for my sin at the cross. Christ has offered up himself in my place. And there is a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. There is a way that God has made right for a person so that we need never be separated from him forever. But do you want it? This is a problem, you see, when I meet the God of the impossible. All of the excuses that I have to be put in the bucket. None of the excuses really stand up anymore. But if, but maybe, but I can't, and forget it. Question is, do you want him? Do you want him? Do you want him? There's a very somber verse concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as he looks at Jerusalem. a people that were very much in his heart, and he says this about those people in that day. He says, "How oft would I have gathered thee to me, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing, but you would not." I can do it. I'm able. I'm able to save. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith. That means he's able to save forever, never let you go. He's able to take you to heaven. He's able to cleanse you of your sin. He's able to give you a new body. He's able to raise you again from the dead. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto him by faith.
Yes, we have a God of the impossible. He is able. Are you willing? Are you willing? And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Lord, I know that you're able. I just want you to know that I'm maybe just a teenager. I just want you to know that I don't know a huge amount about the Bible. I just want you to know that I don't have a great grasp of Hebrew. I just want you to know that I'm not the most educated person in the world. But I'm here. And I'm willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm prepared to trust your word. Be it unto me according to thy word. I had wanted, before I completely went off the track there, I had wanted to speak to you about the power of God. Maybe I have managed that. And I had wanted to speak to you, and we'll just spend a minute or two, I won't go hugely over time. I just wanted to speak to you briefly about the prophecies. The prophecies. You'll notice that a section opens up with the power of God, and God is bringing a virgin, and he's bringing that virgin into his purposes, and he's going to bring forth his son. And of that son, there are maybe about 7 prophecies in this section, and maybe just touch on 1 or 2 of them. We won't go through them all. You'll notice down there, verse number 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Here's the first one. He would be the son of Mary. "And bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." That means Saviour. Here's the second prophecy. He would be a Saviour. Here's the third prophecy, verse 32. "He shall be great." He's going to be supreme. I've got some S's in my mind. He's a son and he's a Saviour and he's supreme. "And shall be called the Son of the Highest." There's the fourth, "the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall be a king or a sovereign." Now these are remarkable prophecies. Bear in mind that the Spirit is speaking to Mary. She's maybe in her teens. She is a woman in Palestine, in a backwater of the Roman Empire. She is a woman who does not have a husband. If she has a child, she's going to be regarded as having conceived illegitimately. Not only that, but she doesn't have much money. She has no fame and fortune, and she's got nobody to promote her or to promote her child to any position of prominence. He's not been born into money. He's not been born into aristocracy. But of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is said there that he shall be great. Do you know that on the internet there are almost 20 million references to the person of Jesus Christ? That's not bad, is it? He shall be great. Who was he? As far as the world was concerned, nobody. Utterly, absolutely nobody. That was as far as the world was concerned. He was nobody. And they made up names to that effect. A Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And all of that kind of stuff. And for some reason, 2,000 years later, the computer systems of the world are filled with this person. I don't know how many people look up the name Jesus Christ every day. I know that on a very tiny and insignificant website in the west of Scotland, newcomeluk.org, that searching for the person of Jesus Christ receives 80,000 hits a month. And that's in our tiny little website. He shall be great. He shall be great. It's the biggest
religion in the world today, Christianity. Millions of people, probably 1.5 times as many Christians by name as there are Muslims. He shall be great. The chances of that actually happening? Zilch. But it did. Why? Not because of the circumstances into which he was born, and not because of anything Mary did, and not because he was promoted in any way, but because of who he is in himself. That is what made him great. He is the Son of God. And back in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it says that, behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. God. Psalm 110 speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there in Psalm 110 you will find that God refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as God. The Lord said unto my Lord, two different words for God. God said to my God, if you wanted to put it in not very good translation, but God said to my God, sit thou at my right hand. He is God. And as you go through Luke's Gospel, Luke's going to show us that, and if we're given grace to do it, we hope we'll bring it out, as this person who is God is able to raise up a child from the dead. He's able to calm the sea. He's able to heal the leper. He's able to take epilepsy and cure it. He's able to cast out demons. And Luke will detail it all for you. And there's only one thing that makes him great, and that is the fact that he's God. He's born of a virgin. Not going to say any more about that. Verse 31. It's spoken of in Isaiah 7 and 14. It's fulfilled here in Luke 1:31. Bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. Well, what was the meaning of that name? Well, that name Jesus is a Greek word. There's the same word you'll find in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's Joshua. And I suppose the first thing you could say about Jesus is that that person, Jesus, it really was an echo of a man called Joshua many years ago, or better still, Joshua was an echo of Jesus. And Joshua was a man who led the people from nowhere, wandering about in circles, and he led them out of wandering about in no man's land into the promised land. He was going to bring the people into where God wanted them to be. That word literally means Savior. It means God is Savior. Jehovah is Savior. And not only did God give us a little picture of one that would lead the people to where they wanted, where God wanted them to be, but right in the Old Testament of the Bible, page after page, and we just read one of them in Isaiah 49, God looked forward to a time when he would bring a Savior. One of the things that he says about that Savior, Isaiah 49 verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation. Unto the end of the earth. When I bring my Savior, says God, he's going to be a Savior for my people, but I've got a bigger vision than that. This Savior is going to touch the whole world. Remember where this is happening. Remember who it's happening to. Mary, teenager. Little knowledge, even less money, few prospects. This one that is conceived and is born of the Spirit of God is the one who is the Son of God. And right there, 500 years ever before he was born, he was going to be a Savior for his people. And he, as a person, would touch the whole world. Has it been fulfilled? Not only a Savior, but a Sovereign. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You say, well, he's not the king in Israel, is he? Well, that's interesting, you know. Something bad happened in Israel about 70 years after Luke was, or about 70 years after the events of Luke chapter 1. It was the destruction of Jerusalem. And a man called Titus, at that time I believe he was the captain of the Roman legion. Later on he became the emperor of Rome. But Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. With the destruction of Jerusalem, all of the records of the Jews were lost. The Jews absolutely loved
to keep birth certificates. They love them with a passion. And everybody, apparently Jerusalem was full of them, or at least genealogies you call them, and they could trace them back. And Stuart was the son of John Gillespie, and John Gillespie was the son of James Gillespie, and James Gillespie was the son of John Gillespie. All our family goes like that. It's quite easy to remember. John and Jim and Stuart. But they had thousands and thousands of these records in Jerusalem, and Titus came along in AD 70 and burnt a lot of them. Very annoying. For amongst those records were all of the lines and all of the claims and all of the genealogies that traced a person's right to David's throne. The only way you could get in David's throne is if you were David's son. Every single one of those were lost, apart from one. Luke preserves it in a chapter or two, and Matthew preserves it. Did you know that there is only one genealogy that is left? That is one set of birth certificates, for want of a better phrase, that proves a person has a right to David's throne. That's this one that we've just read about, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there isn't a throne in Israel yet, although bear in mind, 50 years ago there wasn't an Israel. There is an Israel now. There's not a throne in it, and there's nobody sitting in the throne. But there is only one person who can prove that he has a right to it. It's this one here, of Luke chapter number 1. He's the Saviour, he's the Sovereign, he's the Son of Mary, he's the Son of God. The question is he your Saviour? That's a big question. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Matthew tells us, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Tonight you're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Tonight, if you do not know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're going to hell. That isn't a million to one shot, and it's not something that is impossible to believe, because God is only asking you to believe something far less than he has already done. You need a Saviour. God has provided a Saviour. He's brought him into this world in circumstances that are nothing short of miraculous. He warned us that he was coming for thousands of years. He brought him into time, and he has made him great. And from the person of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel has gone out, and thousands, millions of souls have been touched by the power of Jesus Christ in their life. And tonight, God offers to save you if you put your faith in him. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby you must be saved, and I must be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in me, in him, need not perish, but have everlasting life. He's a Saviour, he's been born, the world has been prepared for it. We're awaiting his return. Is he yours? If he's not, you're lost. He must be yours. He can be yours, in a sense, in a very same way that he became Mary's. She took a step of faith. She trusted. She didn't pretend she understood it. She didn't understand it. Be it to me according to thy word. I believe it. Can I just entirely understand it all? That's all right. You don't need to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we say? Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We pray for a blessing upon thy word to our hearts. We thank thee that thou art a God who is able to perform the impossible. And we know, Father, that so often our minds get caught up in trying to wrestle with and understand. And really, our Father, we get mixed up and confused. And at times, our Father, we despair. We wonder, our Father, too, if at times we'll ever get there or get through, and we take our eyes off of thee. And we thank thee, our Father, for that lovely faith of a Mary. And we thank our Father of the tremendous miracle that was performed through that young woman who was just willing to trust thee. We thank thee, our Father, that thy gospel, although it is unfathomable, although, our Father, we cannae get our mind round it, we thank thee, our Father, that it is ours by simple trusting faith. We thank thee, our Father, that we don't have to come up with a salvation. And we don't have to be able to explain it all. And we don't have to understand every aspect of it. But thou dost simply command us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can rest in one that is real and living, one, our Father, that thou hast made great, and one, our Father, who has been raised up as Saviour, one that the Word of God spoke about before he came as the very God who made us, Emmanuel, God with us, and it was all there, our Father. And now just ask us tonight to take that step of faith. We thank thee for all who are here. We thank thee for the great privilege of speaking about the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We do pray for a blessing upon it. We pray for a blessing on everyone that's here. And what a tremendous blessing it would be, our Father, if tonight someone found the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Saviour. We offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.